All right. Well, I know it's warm. I'm going to do my best to keep it within reasonable limits. I'm not going to say what reasonable limits are because who knows, but I'm going to do my best. I'm going to share tonight out of the fifth chapter of Galatians. So I'd like to read, if you have a Bible or a device, turn to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to start in 13. I'm going to read a longish section of it, and everyone's pretty familiar with, or maybe many people are pretty familiar with this. So starting in verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's a long list. Lost my place when I did that. I still can't find it. Okay. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's pray. Father, as this scripture speaks of your Spirit, we ask that you would grant us your Spirit. Lord, as we spend time in this passage of your word, we ask that you would open it up to us. Lord, we never want to come to your word without asking your help, because we know it belongs to you. And Lord, we know that we need you to open it up to us. Father, I do ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit and that you would put your finger on our hearts. Lord, you know all of us. And Father, I pray that for each one of us, you would put your finger on our hearts on the very thing that you want to teach or encourage or challenge. Lord, let your word be alive. Let it be sharp and active in our hearts tonight. Open it up, Lord. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I've taken to being very succinct in my numbering and my sermons lately, so if you're taking notes, I got five things I'm going to say, all right? Five things I want to say tonight from Galatians. The first thing is this. You might say, Paul talks about how to use your freedom. You know, freedom is a very important term in the Bible. It talks about it a lot. But freedom is something I think we don't understand too well. I think for many people today, freedom means something like nobody tells me what to do. Or freedom means something like I do what I want to do. Our understanding of freedom is very individualistic. It is very oriented on nobody encroaching upon my turf. But really, that's not the biblical understanding of freedom. And Paul would actually say that kind of freedom leads to slavery. He would say that kind of freedom usually means I choose what I want, but actually, honestly, ultimately, I'm going to serve something. I'm going to be controlled by something. And he even goes on to say that when you live that way, you're controlled by forces and desires that get beyond you, and you can't control them. George MacDonald said that we're slaves to anything that is greater than us, that is less than us, than we can't let go. Does that make sense? A possession or a pastime or an idea that we can't let go of or something we like to do. And so I think Paul offers a very different understanding of freedom and what it's for. Now, this is important because I think Christians know we're not under the law. We're free from the law. But I think a lot of Christians don't go on to understand what we are free for. Does that make sense? We are freed for a purpose. And I want to, he says here in these passages what the purpose is. We are free so that we can serve one another in love. He says, listen, your freedom is not an opportunity now to do whatever you want. But your freedom is for a specific purpose. So I want to say it this way. He actually says it in a funny way. You are freed to be a slave. Because he says, serve one another in love. And the word he uses there means to be a slave. He says, you are set free from all these things that you used to be captured by for this one purpose, so that you can serve one another in love. And so I think the challenge I want to issue on this is that if you have not been captured by God and are learning from Him how to pour yourself out for other people in love, maybe you haven't heard the entire gospel. We've been set free so that we can become servants. We have been set free so that we can live God's life, which is a life of poured out love for other people. That is what that freedom is about. Peter says it in a similar way in his first letter. So we are called to become love slaves. We are called to learn, to lay down our lives for others, just like our Lord did. So that's the first thing, knowing and understanding what our freedom is for. It's not just we can do whatever we want now. It's we learn from Jesus how to become servants. The second thing I want to say is this. He talks a lot about the flesh and the works of the flesh. And I think it's very important to understand what Paul means by the flesh. And so I want to stress this. The flesh is not your body. It's not that we're physical and, ooh, that's bad and gross. Because God made the body and He likes the body. When He made man in the beginning, He said it is good. We need to understand that when Paul talks about the flesh here, he is talking about a force at work. He's even talking about a spirit or a personality that is at work. And what that force wants to do, what that spirit wants to do in your life is get you oriented on yourself, on self-gratification, on self-promotion, on self-orientation, at the expense of relationships and service and love. Does that make sense? And it's very important to understand that the flesh is not passive. He makes it clear that it's like there's these two warring factions warring for our hearts and our affections and our attentions. And the flesh is active. It would like to get you a little bit more oriented on yourself today. A little bit more oriented on your pride or your vanity. A little bit more oriented on you getting the pleasure that you want. The flesh is very active, and Paul tells us we need to be very aware of it. Again, he lays these two pictures. People are either sort of led about by the flesh, this self-orientation, or they are learning from God how to live a different kind of life. And he challenges us to that different kind of life. I don't know how many people are familiar with the Message. It's a paraphrase of the Bible, and I don't always agree with it, but sometimes he knocks it out of the park. And I want to read his translation of those works of the flesh that he lists there. It's kind of a long list. It's kind of sort of embarrassing, some of the things he says. But I think he does a really good job here of sort of describing this. So let me read his description of the flesh. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. He says, listen, it's you can know if you're walking in the flesh, if these things are in your life. Some of them are sort of more obvious, right? You know, I mean, he gives the picture of drug abuse and things like that. But others are relational. Dissensions. Relationships that aren't great with one another, wanting stuff and you get it and it's never enough. That stuff, I think, can hit closer to home. But the bottom line is he gives us this picture and he reminds us that the flesh is after us and the flesh ultimately wants to get us turned in more and more on ourselves. And you can know if you're walking in the flesh if these things are in your lives. Now I want to get to my third point. And that is that God has not left us orphans. I don't know if you remember, but when Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross in the Gospel of John, he says at one point, I'm not leaving you orphans. I don't know if anybody has been here in the United States. I think it's maybe been a long time since we've experienced or we've seen what being an orphan can mean. All right, if you're familiar at all with the orphans in Brazil, those children are absolutely destitute. They live on the streets. They sleep on the streets. They eat garbage. They are abused and exploited in all kinds of ways. That's orphanage. And it's an important picture that he gives us. Jesus says, I'm not leaving you orphans. I'm not leaving you without protection or help or resource. And he goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit. I think the most important thing I want to say tonight is that Paul draws our attention to the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, because of that gift, we are not orphans. He says, because of that gift, because of that gift, we can live the kind of life that God wants us to. Now, there are many similarities in Christianity between other religions. Many religions would look at the list he just gave and say, well, I agree with those. Those are bad. You should avoid those. There are many, many faiths that would say that. But here is the key difference between Christianity and those other religions. We are not left orphans when it comes to facing the flesh. Does that make sense? That's good news. We are not left without help and resource and protection when we are facing the flesh. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would even say that the Holy Spirit is waging war against the flesh, and he commissions us to be a part of the war against the flesh and becoming a people who have given ourselves to self-giving love. And so he goes on to open up this teaching on what it means to have the Holy Spirit. And I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about this, and I want to highlight a few important things about what it means to have the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I do this experiment all the time, and if you haven't heard it, it'll work. If you have heard it, you know the answer. Which would you rather have? Would you rather have a week with Jesus? Like a week. He comes and he goes with you everywhere you go for a week and tells you everything to do and helps you out in everything. Or would you rather have the Holy Spirit? Now, upon first reflection, I think a lot of us, I mean, I always think about, man, would it just one day with the disciples. But Jesus said, it is better that I go away, because I'm going to send another comforter, another counselor, another one like I have been with you disciples, and he's going to be in you. Do you know what that means? That means in our lives, every day, I'm going to put it this way, we have a personal trainer in the life of love and in the life of warfare against the flesh. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us who all through the day, has anybody ever had a personal trainer? I've always loved it in these movies where there's a superhero movie and they, you know, they've got this actor and they've got to get him to look like Superman or Wolverine or something. And he has 6 months of daily training and he learns all this stuff. You know, he learns how to use guns and they get him built up and everything. I think it's a great picture of what the Holy Spirit is. He is always with us. And if we will open up our hearts to him, he will teach us love every day. If we will open up our hearts to him, he will teach us to say no to the flesh every day. He will be there as a personal trainer. Yes? Let me go back. Yes, the flesh is this force. Satan's behind it. And he wants us to live for ourselves. And he wants us to pursue what is only for us. Self-gratification, pride, anything. And it's something that's at work. And God's given us the Holy Spirit to fight against that. Does that help? Yeah? You sure? Okay. Yes, absolutely. Thanks for asking a question. All right, so does that make sense? The Holy Spirit is our daily helper. He is with us and in us if we open up our hearts to him. Now, Paul will say several things all throughout this letter. He'll say, walk in the Spirit. He'll say, follow the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. He'll say, keep in step with the Spirit. And I'd like to point out that all those are images of somebody that's with you, right? Keep in step, it's like a military term, like guys are running and you keep in step with it. Walk in the Spirit. I think a lot of people, they think walk in the Spirit and they think it means going around healing people and raising people from the dead and doing all kinds of things like that. I'd like to simplify it. I think it means opening up our heart to him every day and allowing him to teach us love every day. and allowing us to say no to the flesh every day. Now, sometimes there's spectacular moments. You know, if you've walked with God for any time, you've had there's amazing moments with the Holy Spirit where He touches us in significant ways and He reveals things in amazing ways. But the Holy Spirit is a person. And just like any person, you have wonderful moments and you have sort of mundane moments. But they're all moments with Him. Does that make sense? And He is the gift given to us to teach us, to call us, to train us daily in the life of love. And so the simple admonishment that Paul gives in this letter is this. Every day, all through your day, as much as you can, be aware that the Holy Spirit is there. And there may come a time during the day when you say something, and you know what? He's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, you know, you said that to be seen as smart by other people. Or you said that to impress that person. Or you talked about this religious thing that you did because you wanted to impress that person. He will come all day, throughout the day, and point out things, just like a personal trainer would. And you can say, oh, Lord, thank you for showing me that pride in my heart. Thank you for showing me that defensiveness. And as we give ourselves to Him, every day, weeks, months, years, the natural consequence is number four. He goes on and he gives this description of the fruit of the Spirit. And many people may have memorized the fruit of the Spirit. You may have crocheted the fruit of the Spirit. I don't know. People don't cross-stitch so much anymore, do they? Anyway, a lot of people know these. But what I'd like to point out about these are a great description of Jesus Christ Himself. And the promise is that if we will simply learn to walk in the Spirit daily, what will result in our lives is something we could never produce otherwise. What will result in our lives is the character of Jesus. What will result in our lives is what God created us for in the first place. This is a description of a person who is oriented on others and sacrifices for their good and loves God supremely. And this is what God wants to produce in us. Now, people will also point out that the fruit of the Spirit, if you have, people always like to use this image, and it's a great image. Your neighbor has an apple tree and you've got an apple tree. He's got wonderful fruit and you don't have wonderful fruit. Obviously, you wouldn't try to go and buy fruit and put it on there and make it look like you had good fruit. You'd say, how did you get good fruit? And he would say, well, I pruned and I sprayed and I did all these things. And, you know, this is how I got good fruit. And you would do that. So Paul isn't giving us a law. He's not giving us a rule. He's saying this is what will be the result of learning daily to walk in the Spirit. So just real briefly, let me go through and just give a brief description of each one of these. And then we'll get to the last point. Love. Other-centered. Self-giving. That's what God is. That's what the cross was. That's what God wants to produce in me. That's what God wants to produce in you. Joy. I'll just put it this way. You could go on these. I'm going to give brief descriptions. Joy. The enjoyment of God. Do you enjoy God? Do you delight in Him? I love to read of Christians of past eras that talk about their love of God. And I think, oh God, let that grow in me. As you learn to walk in the Spirit and He teaches you how to love, your joy and experience of an irreplaceable enjoyment of God will grow. And it will never be affected by your circumstance. True and genuine joy. Peace. This is not peaceful, easy feelings. It's not feelings. It's not the absence of strife. Peace is solid and edifying connections to other people. Okay, the Hebrew word is shalom, and it means everything's right. It means you have relationships and connections to other people that are the way they're supposed to be. And they bring life and they bring strength. Kindness. This is just you're disposed to treat others well. It's your inclination to treat others well. Generosity. I'll define generosity as, I'm going to define it in a sort of specialized way, but I think it fits it. Befriending someone who isn't in your demographic. Everybody understand what I mean? Your age, your station in life, your race, your gender, whatever. Befriending someone who is not in your circle. Faith. In this context, faith means reliability and faithfulness in relationships. Okay, in this context, this is what it means. Forbearance. Forbearance is simply the opposite of harsh, being harsh and judgmental, especially when it comes to other people's failings. And then finally, self-control. Self-control is the mastery of your passions, but listen very carefully. A lot of people want to master their passions, and that's a good thing. But for Paul, mastering your passions, mastering your appetites and your inclinations is not an end in itself. See, if I'm controlled by, say, my physical appetite for food, or if my anger is out of control, I'm not ready and able to love people. Does that make sense? The problem with those things is not always those things in and of themselves. It's that it keeps me from loving you. If I'm addicted to something, if I can't control something in my life, that's keeping me from loving others. And that's why God wants to change it in us. Now, he says something at the end, and this is the fifth point. Against such things, there is no law. I want to explain this because this is, to me, maybe a great summation of the whole thing. And here's the illustration I'm going to use. He says, against such things, there is no law. Everybody's familiar with internet filters, right? You know, a lot of parents have these things so their kids don't see things they ought not see on the internet. A lot of people use them so they don't get into trouble with lust, seeing things they shouldn't see. By the way, my understanding is that the internet, I think I heard something like 80% of it is things you shouldn't see. Like, that's the majority of what the internet gets used for, actually. But at any rate, everybody knows about internet filters. It keeps me from seeing the things we ought to see. But you know something? An internet filter may keep you out of trouble, but it's not going to form inside of you self-control. And it's not going to form inside of you an understanding of how, why God created man and woman the way he did and what marriage is about. And it's not going to create inside of you a persistence in laying down your life for another. So internet filters are great. They're a safety mechanism for a time. But they cannot produce what God wants to produce in our hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can. And you could go out to any other vice or any other sin and say the same thing. There's mechanisms like that. And I would say the internet filters is kind of like the law. It kept us safe. But what God wants to do is change you into a totally different kind of person. And no internet filter, no law, no system, no rules can ever produce that. Only the Spirit of God inside of you can. And living in relationship with the Spirit of God can. And so, my main encouragement is this. Do you know the fruit that Paul describes? Are you caught by something? Is there something that has you, that you couldn't let go of, whether it's your independence or some habit or something? Do you exhibit maybe some of these works of the flesh? The promise of life is the promise of the Spirit. And, you know, honestly, I think a lot of Christians are familiar with these passages, but I don't think as many Christians as are familiar with them know the joy of walking in them. Know the joy of really learning from the Holy Spirit daily how to love, how to go out from themselves like Christ did and give themselves in love to others. And so my challenge, my invitation is learn to walk in the Spirit. Learn what that means. Get rid of the false ideas of what that means or the caricatures of what that means and learn what that gift is. Learn what that gift that Jesus said, we are not orphans, but we have been left with this other comforter. Amen? Amen. I want to pray, and before I do, I want to see if there's any other questions. Yes? Yeah, 5 points again. We need to know what our freedom is for. That's number one. Our freedom. If you are not learning how to be given in love to others, you don't know what your freedom's for. You don't know why Christ sets you free from the curse of the law. Number two, you need to know that the flesh is something active trying to get you oriented on self. Let me say it this way. Many Christians think simply because they don't murder and steal and do obviously bad things, they're off the hook and life's good. Let's enjoy. But Paul says, no. Yes, you're off the hook on those things. Now it's time to learn the best things. Now it's time to give yourself to the best things. And the law, the flesh, as Paul said of Satan, is like a roaring lion. He's an opportunist looking to nudge you in a different direction. Number three, we are not orphans. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is inside of us, who is another comforter like Jesus was to the disciples, but in us, to teach us to every day grow in love. If we, number four, if we will learn to walk in the Spirit, these characteristics that are the personality traits of Jesus himself will grow and continue to grow in us. I love the scriptures. It says, as we behold Jesus, we go from glory to glory. In Psalm 84, it says, we go from strength to strength. We continue in fellowship with God, and we grow in exhibiting his characteristics. And then finally, there is no law, there is no rules, there is no system, there is no government that can produce the kind of life God wants to produce in you. There is no book. There's no program. I can't remember who said it, but somebody said, we want systems and rules that are so good that we don't have to be good. But the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of God through Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit living in us, teaching us to come to know him and come to give ourselves to self-giving love. Amen? All right, yeah, any other questions, comments before we pray and come to communion? I always like to get comments. I always like questions. So anybody? Andy? Someone could never break the rule. Oh, yes, certainly. Yeah, sure. You know, again, Paul says the law was protection. It was a hedge. It was meant to keep us safe. But God knew it was never going to produce the kind of life inside of us that he needed to come by the Holy Spirit living inside of us and do it. And so, yeah, another way of saying it is this. If I learn to walk in the Spirit and am growing in the fruit, the law would look at me and say, oh, I don't have anything to say to you. That's what God wanted to do. I'm just a safety net. So, yeah. Anything else? Any other comments or questions? Really? Okay. All right. Well, let's stand up. We're gonna go ahead and come to communion. As I said, there are visitors. Our communion table is open to all baptized believers in Jesus Christ. And so you're welcome to come to the table. Let's pray. Lord, I want to ask that you would make it so clear to us what the gift of the Holy Spirit signifies. And Lord, where we have not learned to walk in the Spirit, I don't ask for condemnation, but I ask for a hunger and a clarity of knowing the gift. Knowing the gift of being connected to you by faith. Knowing the gift of having you there to speak to our heart, to speak to our conscience. Knowing the gift of having you there to teach us, Lord Jesus, how to give ourselves in love. Lord, I pray that you would set us free from the slavery of American freedom. And you would set us free to the true freedom of learning to live in love. Of learning to be given to others. Of learning to lay down our lives increasingly. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would pursue us. That you would not relent in convicting us and drawing us to this, Lord. And Lord, just as we come to the table tonight, we thank you, God, that Jesus, you made a way for the Holy Spirit to come by your shed blood, by your death on the cross, by your resurrection, and by your being seated at the Father's right hand. Lord, we come and we thank you for your blood that was poured out for the new covenant and your body that was broken on our behalf. We thank you for that and we bless you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name.